Take your Bibles. Thank you, Wallace. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 6. Tonight we continue a pattern that was set early on in the early church in Acts chapter 6. That's where I believe deacons came from. These men that were prayed for and selected out of the body of Christ when they were having a problem in the church. And I praise the Lord for our deacons here at Bellevue. People ask me, what do you attribute Bellevue's blessed ministry over the years? Well, there's a lot of things, but I always bring up how blessed we are to have godly, praying, spirit-filled deacons. And Dr. Rogers used to say, as go the deacons at Bellevue, so goes Bellevue. And I believe that. And I'm grateful to God for the new men we have coming on tonight and for all the others who are serving currently, who will continue to serve, and who have served in the past. What is a deacon? Well, the word is a Greek word, and I know that people get tired of hearing about Greek, but whether you like it or not, that's what the New Testament was written in, and it was not in English. It was not even in King James English. Don't get mad at me. But Jesus never said, verily, verily, all right? Jesus said in his own language, amen, amen, which means that we need to understand that there is a place for Greek. And the word deacon means servant. That's really what it means. It's a word for just diakonos is a servant. And so we need to think about that, and we need to think about the fact that all of us are called to serve, but especially deacons. And I just want to give you five characteristics of a deacon, and we'll just look very quickly. We don't have a long time because we're going to ordain these men momentarily. But I want to talk to you about what a deacon is. It's a servant of the Lord's church. Number one, a deacon is a selected servant, a selected servant. And I'm talking about selected by God and through His church. This is not a good old boy system. This is not, well, he's a deacon because his daddy was a deacon or anything like that. That's not the way it operates at Bellevue Baptist. Now, it may operate like that somewhere at some church, but not at Bellevue. Look at verse 1 in chapter 6. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. Don't miss that. The church was growing. And how many of you know that the devil attacks growing churches? Does anybody know that? A complaint arose in a growing church. How about that? Against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, it gets even more precarious. It's a senior adult fight, and it's over food, all right? That's about as complex as you can get in a church. You can't make this up, all right? Look at verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation. The disciples said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you, yourselves, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Philip was one of those 7 men that was selected by the early Christians. They nominated them, if you will. They were selected by the Lord and by the church. The church at Jerusalem was growing, verse 1, but they had problems. I've had people ask me, they say, well, your church is so big it doesn't have any problems. And I say, you know, there's enough ignorance in that to ignorant up everybody in Tennessee. Amen? So how many of you know that we all got problems? Amen? And if you didn't raise your hand, you might, I'm not going to say you're causing the problems, but I'm telling you, you're not right. Everybody, every church has problems because they have people. I know pastor friends that say, well, my church has problems. I want to go to another church. I said, what, they not have people at that church? There's problems at every church because there's people at every church, including the pastor and the staff. We have problems as well. So we're just a bunch of people with problems, but aren't you glad that Jesus is a giver of solutions? Amen? And so he does that. He said, therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So in the midst of all this growth, there's a problem, but deacons are the answer. And notice they were selected by the church. Not by some good old boy system where, he's a great guy, and I just think, because he's in this family that they ought to be a deacon. That's not the way it goes. You're supposed to have a good reputation. You're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be filled with wisdom. And you're supposed to be selected by the church. Men who were selected by the church were the first seven deacons. Now, how did they get selected? They made themselves, and this is a new word for you, put this down, selectable. They made themselves able to be selected because they served. They didn't get drafted to serve. They got drafted because they were already serving. My oldest daughter, just had their fourth child, Lindsay. And when she was in high school, she wanted to go out for cheerleading. Now, you got to understand that at the time she wanted to go out for cheerleading, she was not, I'm just going to put it real kindly, she was not the most athletic of our children. That's all I'm going to say about that. And so when she said, I want to go out for cheerleading, I started praying, Lord, please don't let her be disappointed when it doesn't happen, all right? Well, she really started working at it. She took some kind of lessons or something, and she started learning how to do cartwheels. And when she started cartwheeling, if that's a word, it didn't look very promising. But she kept working, and she kept working every night. She kept working. She was diligent. And in Alabama, I want to say this to you. You know, sometimes you'll go to a school, and if you can breathe, you can be a cheerleader, all right? Wasn't that way in Alabama. There'd be 130, 140 people try out, and they'd take 10 or 15. So, I mean, a lot of girls were crying and all that. She made the team. How? She practiced. She worked at it. She made herself, again, if it's a word, if it's not, I'm coining it tonight, selectable. Are you willing to be a servant? These guys that we're ordaining tonight, they have proven themselves by quietly, in a Christ-like way, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't ordain them to serve. We ordain them because they are servants. They're selected not just by a popularity contest. We don't do that at this church. We don't want somebody in a position just because of what their name is or what they give to the church. That's not what it's all about. What we want are people who are Christ-like servants already, and we select them because God is already selected. We just affirm the choice of God. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. I want to ask you, are you selectable? The Bible talks about the qualification of the deacon in 1 Timothy 3. They need to be dignified, not double-tongued. They don't speak out of both sides of their mouth. That means they don't lie. They're not addicted to much wine. They're not greedy for dishonest gain. They hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They're tested. They're proven. They're blameless. That doesn't mean that they're sinless, but it means that they've been forgiven. They have wives who are dignified. Their wives are not slanderers. They're sober-minded. They're faithful in all things. They're the husband of one wife, and they manage their children and their household well. And at our church, you also have to tithe to the budget of the church. We want you to be a biblical giver. You have to be actively involved in a life group. That's what we call Sunday school. And you already, as I've already mentioned, have to be active already in leadership in our church. We never, ever select a deacon and say, well, look, this guy, he's got a lot of potential. If we make him a deacon, maybe he'll start serving. No. That's not going to happen. If you become a deacon here, it's because you're already serving. I've already mentioned that four or five times. I can't mention it enough. They have to qualify in all these areas, and they have made themselves selectable. A deacon is a selected servant. Secondly, a deacon is supposed to be a spirit-filled servant. You know, you can't really do anything for the Lord of any value unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, all of us, the minute you get saved, you get baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, you receive spiritual gifts. But the Bible says that we are continually to ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And it's not receiving more of the Holy Spirit. You don't get the Holy Spirit, you know, in portions. You receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. But it's a releasing of the Spirit who is already in you. And you're praying every day, Ephesians 5, 8, 18, that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens? Galatians 5, you'll be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and all those wonderful things. And Jesus talked about this. He said, listen, a tree, you want to know what kind of tree it is? Just look at what kind of fruit it bears. If it's a good tree, it will bear good fruit. If it's a bad tree, it will bear bad fruit. And so we go around. You say, well, you shouldn't be judges. We're not judges. We're just fruit inspectors. Amen? And we look around at guys that when they leave a room, it smells like Jesus. When they leave a room, it smells like the Holy Spirit. When the anointing of God is on somebody, we say, you know what? That person might be qualified to be a deacon. Don't you believe a deacon ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't you believe a deacon ought to be led by the Holy Spirit? And if a deacon is led by the Holy Spirit, God's going to use him in a powerful, powerful way. Notice there in verses 5 through 7 in chapter 6, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. After praying, they laid their hands on them, that is, they ordained them. The word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Notice what they didn't ask. They did not ask, is this person... what worldly, does he have worldly wisdom? Is he shrewd? Is he a capable business leader? Is he a prominent, well-known citizen? Is he a longtime church member? Is he a friend of one of the apostles? Again, no good old boy system. No, it's the Holy Ghost. It's the power of the Holy Spirit evident in these people's lives. They pray in the Spirit. They are led by the Spirit. They walk in the Spirit. They don't walk in the flesh. They're spiritual. They're not carnal men. They're spiritual men. They're men of God, not men of the world. They wash other people's feet like Jesus did. Their hands are dirty in the sense that they get involved in real ministry, and they do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Over the years, I've been the pastor of four different churches, and I always think about the godly deacons that I've been allowed to serve with. Just recently, one of them went to be with the Lord Jesus. You don't know him? Maybe you do. He came to Bellevue several times, especially when I first came here. They came to the singing Christmas tree, but Don Cadenhead, we called him Big Don. He was an iron worker. He helped build the Texas Rangers down there in Texas, in Dallas-Fort Worth. He helped build their baseball stadium. He's just a great man of God. And filled with the Holy Spirit. Big guy, but just had love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in him. And nobody would in any way question his character because he was a Spirit-filled guy. That's what deacons ought to be. I think about it, Wes Jackson. There was a guy named Gordon Parkinson. He sold State Farm Insurance. And he would go soul winning with me. And one night, we got to lead five people to the Lord in one night. Why? Because he was a praying man, and he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he just wanted to see people get saved. He wanted people to get saved more than he wanted to sell State Farm Insurance. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with State Farm Insurance. I've got it, but I want to say this to you. Beyond all that, he wanted to see people saved. Why? He was a Spirit-filled guy. And then Dick Lee. I think about Dick, one of the prominent bankers that was down in Birmingham, and yet his daddy was a preacher, and he wanted to see people saved. He was a spirit-filled guy. Every time you got around him, he was wanting to pray. He was happy in the Lord. He was one of those guys. Have you ever been around somebody that just pulls life out of you? That was not Dick Lee. Dick Lee put life into you. Don't you like people like that? I mean, you don't want to be around people that are always just sucking the life out of you and just pulling it out. No, you want to be around somebody that's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the more you get around them, the better you are. You sense encouragement. You sense peace in their lives, that they're not in turmoil all the time. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's the kind of guys that we need as deacons. Humble foot washers operating in the anointing of the Spirit of God. They hear from God. I'm telling you, I don't know how many times those guys would say, Pastor, I know we're praying about this. This is what the Lord laid on my heart. And I'm telling you, they walked with God. Every guy I just mentioned, they walked with God. And when they start saying, hey, this is what the Lord's telling me, my ears would perk up because I realized these guys really walk with the Lord. That's what you need. You need selected men, selected by God. And you need Spirit-filled men. Thirdly, you need a deacon should be a supernatural servant. They need to walk in the fact that Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ can still do great things if we'll pray in faith and believe him? Amen? I believe he'll do more if we'll pray in faith and believe him than he will if we don't. And we need people that believe in the miraculous touch of God. Look at chapter 8 very quickly. Look at verses 3 through 8. But Paul began ravaging the church. This is Saul before he got saved, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. Can you imagine that? Just in your home. And here comes a bunch of people. They arrest you for being a Christian. They leave your children there. No guardians there. No help for anybody. They just take the parents away and beat them to death in the synagogue. Dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. I love that. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He began proclaiming Christ to them. This is one of the deacons now. This is not an apostle. Look at verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, that is, they were demonized, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And then the understatement in the 8th chapter of Acts, so there was much rejoicing in that city. I guess so. People were being healed. People were being set free. People were being saved, all because a turned-on deacon showed up and started sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, unlike what some people would have us think, the apostles were not the only ones that could perform miracles in the first century. Here you've got a deacon doing it. A man of prayer. He was a man that had spiritual power, filled with the Holy Spirit, casting out demons, praying for the sick, people being healed, leading people to faith in Christ. He was operating in the supernatural. I talked about Lindsay a while ago when she was a little bitty baby girl. She had a one of the ducts in her eye got all clogged up, and it was really bad. And we called for the deacons to anoint her with oil and prayed for her. I thank God for deacons and staff members that will anoint people with oil, like it talks about in Ephesians or in James chapter 5, verses 16 and following, 14 through 16. And they pray for people, the prayer of faith, and ask God to use miracle or medicine or both, and to pray for healing. We do that. We do that here at this church. We do it every Sunday night. We'll do it tonight, right over there in that room. If you're sick and you want somebody to pray for you, anoint you with oil, we'll pray in faith. And we believe. We believe that God will do things that he wouldn't do otherwise, because we believe that Jesus is still alive. We believe Jesus is in this room right now. We believe Jesus Christ is the same as he was while he was on this earth. And so we believe that God will do more when you pray and when you believe than if you don't. So we thank God for deacons. And I can remember, though, at Lake Dallas, we were there and had a little bitty baby, and her eye was swelling up, and Donna called the doctor, and we asked him what to do, and then we got our deacons together. Don Cadenhead was one of them. He loved Lindsay, and she loved him. She called him Big Don, and we laid hands on her and prayed for her when she was just a little bitty baby. And then Donna called the doctor, and he said, before you come to the hospital, just put a warm rag on the tear duct. Well, we'd already done that. We'd already been doing some of that, you know. And he said, just rub it and try to let it up. But we did it now after we let the deacons pray over. And it just came undone, and it just drained, and everything was okay. Now, that's not a big deal to you. You say, Brother Steve, why are you making such a big deal? You know what? It may not be a big deal to you because it was our baby, amen? But when it's your baby, it's a big deal, amen? How many of you know that it's a big deal when it's you, amen? So we, you know, we're young parents. We got this little girl. Her eye's infected. What's going on? We don't know what to do. And God uses medicine, miracle, or both. And I thank God for that. I'm glad that the doctor gave us the advice, but I believe also that God answered the prayers. And I believe that that's the way you ought to operate. Thank God for deacons who believe that Jesus is a supernatural God. And then number four, a deacon is a soul-winning servant, very quickly. I think some of you guys probably wonder if we study in seminary how to make everything start with the same letter. No, it just kind of happens along the way. Look at chapter 8, verses 26 and following. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up. This is the deacon now who was doing the miracles. Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, a desert road. He got up and he went. God said, get up and go. He got up and went. Don't you like that? He's obedient. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch. You know the story. A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, don't tell me God doesn't talk. God is a talker. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless somebody explains me and guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. It's out of Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me. Now, this is a soul winner's dream right here, all right? Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? Or was somebody else? It's Jesus, all right? Then Philip, I love this, my favorite verse describing evangelism in the book of Acts, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached or proclaimed Jesus to him. And they went along, the guy got saved apparently, obviously, the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. Obviously, they're immersing him here. They didn't just, a little dab wouldn't do you. It wasn't sprinkling there, no. Philip, as well as the eunuch, and he baptized, he immersed him. He plunged him below the water. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. It's like a rapture of this man. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, don't miss this. Here's a guy that's seeing a lot of people get saved, and all of a sudden God says, okay, I'm through with you here. Let's go somewhere else. Where? You just go to the desert, and I'll tell you what to do. How many of you know that God doesn't always tell you everything about what he wants you to do? Amen? He wants you to obey step by step. And if you'll take the step he's told you to take, he'll tell you about the next step, all right? And so he went down, and all of a sudden he sees this guy in a chariot. He runs. I love a jogging deacon, don't you? Man, he's jogging for Jesus out there by the little chariot. And he hears him reading Isaiah 53 about the Messiah. He said, hey, do you understand what you're... He asked what we call a diagnostic question. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? He gets up in the chariot, and he tells him about Jesus, and the guy gets saved. He baptizes him, and then, whoosh, the Holy Spirit takes him away. He's up in the air, and he lands at Azotus, and he hits the ground telling people about Jesus. Amen? Now, that's the kind of deacon I want. Amen? That's the kind of deacon we want at Bellevue Baptist Church. I mean, if the Lord picks him up, wherever he sets him, he's going to be telling people about Jesus wherever he goes. A soul winner. A soul winner. There's nothing that fires me up. I love to preach. I love it when people get saved in this room. I love it when people get saved at the singing Christmas tree. I love it when people get saved at the men's conferences and all that stuff. But I want to tell you something. There's nothing like being in somebody's house, sharing the gospel, and seeing somebody get saved right in front of your face. Amen? Amen. Nothing like it. The other night we went out. We go out on Wednesday night. We go visit people. And they had visited our church. And I was with Bill Street. We were sharing with them. And just because somebody visits church doesn't mean they're a Christian, all right? And so we shared the gospel. We asked them some questions. It was obvious that the man didn't know if he was saved. He said, no. He said, I really want to take care of that. I'd like to take care of it tonight. Well, you know, that's kind of like, you know, do you understand what you're doing? And he said, well, you know, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? It's just like he said, look, I want to know. I can't believe y'all are here. Did you know that hardly anybody, and I'm not trying to brag on myself, I'm just trying to say, if we would just visit the people that visited Bellevue, we'd have hundreds of more people coming to our church. Nobody visits anymore. Do you remember the days when people used to go out visiting? That's why we do door-to-door stuff. But anyway, we were out there, and he said, you know, tell me how to be saved. And we shared the gospel with him, got saved right there. His wife was there. She was already saved. He got saved right there at their kitchen table with their two girls on either side. And you know what? The reason I say that is I got more fired up about that than I do even about preaching from a pulpit. There's just something about seeing somebody repent of their sins, believe savingly in Jesus, that he died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for their sins to pay their sin debt, and that he rose from the dead to give them eternal life, and then they don't just believe that, they receive him. They say, Lord Jesus, I call upon your name. Save me right now, and bam, right then and there, they're never the same. They're a new creation in Jesus. Old things have passed away, new things have come, and they start talking differently, acting differently, they get baptized, they're not ashamed of Christ, and they grow in grace. Why? Why? Because we've got to be the people that tell them. Man, if you've got good news, share it. Amen? If you've got the gospel, share it. A deacon should be a soul-winning servant. And finally, a deacon is a stable servant. How long did it last? I remember when I got turned on to the Lord, this guy that I used to go partying with, he said, well, that'll last a few months. I wish I had his number right now. It's lasted 43 years. Amen. Did it last with old Philip? Well, I don't know. Chapter 21, verse 8, 20 years later. On the next day, Luke says, he and Paul left and came to Caesarea. When we go to Israel, we go to Caesarea by the sea on the very first day. It's the first stop we go to. I remember one time we stopped at Caesarea by the sea. It was about two times ago. It was right by the Mediterranean Sea. It was the rain. The wind was blowing so much, the rain was going like this. We got out of the bus. I ran out there. I said, this is Caesarea by the sea. Get back in the bus. That doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I just wanted to tell you, all right? Okay. They went to Caesarea. They entered to the house of Philip the what? Say it out loud. The evangelist. The deacon is now known as deacon who is a soul winner. Apparently, he's kept on winning people to Jesus for the 20 years after the Ethiopian eunuch, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. He was hospitable. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses as we were staying there for some time. And you know those four virgin daughters who were prophetesses? The early church fathers said they're the ones that talked to Luke, that gave him most of his information about that period in the book of Acts. What a great legacy this guy led. But he was stable. He raised godly children. He was stable. 20 years later, man, this wasn't a little fad for him. He got turned on to the Lord, and he didn't stop. He did it for at least 20 years. I think he went all the way with the Lord. And that's what we want in a deacon. We don't want somebody that's a little flash in the pan. No, we want people that'll be serving the Lord. Should Jesus tarry 20, 30, 40 years from now? Amen.